Hopefully today will be just a burden God will put upon our hearts about our responsibility. But Psalms 51, you know the story, you know the chapter, the context, deals with David when God had confronted him about his secret, he thought, hid sin. He thought he had it covered up, his sin with Bathsheba, and the fact that he had ordered also her husband Uriah to be killed. But I want you to know that what was covered up with man's eye and man's eyes was uncovered in God's eyes. Amen? And you may have everybody fooled. You may think you've got your parents fooled. You may think you've got your mate fooled. You may think you've got your children fooled. Amen? Or your pastor or church, fellow church brothers and sisters, but you don't have God fooled. Amen? You can fool me some of the time. And there's some people you can fool all the time. But you'll never fool God none of the time. Amen. His eyes are open. He doesn't have blurred vision. Amen. He's not suffering with dementia. He doesn't have Alzheimer's. He's very alert about your life. Amen. He knows the condition of His people. Amen. In fact, Brother Justin and myself were talking about this last night. We were talking about how that many times you cannot take the blessings of God to mean the approval of God. Some people say, well, God's been good to me. Well, that doesn't mean He's approving of your life. That goodness of God may be wanting to move you to repentance. Amen? And Brother Justin pointed out about Achan, how that even though that the children of Israel was greatly victorious over the Jericho walls. I mean, this great victory right there, but right in the middle of all of that great victory, what was Achan doing? Achan was sinning against God. He was going against, openly going against the Word of God. He was disobeying God right in the middle. They still had the victory. The judgment did not show up till the next battle. See, it looked like for a while that Achan was getting away with his sin. It looked like that he had it covered up, you know. Amen. But we all know that what the Bible says, what the Bible teaches, amen. Amen, about your transgression is covered up, you know. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. That's what the Bible says. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's what the Bible says, amen. In other words, if you cover them up, God's going to uncover them. You can't bury your sin deep enough that it won't have a resurrection in your life. Don't ever forget it. Now, I never got up here with the intention of saying not one word that I've said so far. Are you listening? I never had none of this on my mind, but don't you ever forget it today. May we never forget it. The Bible still says, be sure your sin will find you out. Now the Bible says that, amen, 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 and amen. I'm gonna mind the Lord. Y'all just, amen. You're just gonna have to deal with it, amen. You listen. It was a time when sin was outside the church. And by the way, can I say this? Sin outside the church is not what grieves the Spirit in the church. Amen. It's not what grieves and quenches the Spirit in a church. It's what's inside the church. Amen. We're in desperate need of God's people once again getting interested in purity. Amen. Getting interested in purity. Amen. That's right. If we could get people as interested in purity as they are in the physical. Amen. If you see folk getting real physical, mark her down, they're not spiritual. Amen, young people. Listen to this preacher. Amen. You can't get physical, real physical, with a boyfriend, a girlfriend, and retain spirituality. You just cannot do that. That's why the Bible says it's better for a man not to touch a woman. That's what the Bible says. Amen. Amen. That touching is for married people. Amen. I appreciate Brother Justin and his wife, Miss Danielle. I remember the other day when he preached here, he talked about how that him and his wife, they kissed the very first time at the marriage altar.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I didn't get up to preach none of this, but God evidently wants it said. That's right. Amen. That's right. Your sin will come out on you. It'll catch you. It'll lay hold on you. That actually means it'll have a resurrection on you. You think you've got it buried. It'll, before you know it, the ground will crack open and amen, there it comes. Amen. That's right. Amen. Best thing to do is get it repented of, get that thing dealt with, and get right with the church, get right with your parents, get right with whoever you need to get right with, and go on with God. Go on for God. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, praise God. Psalms 51, I want you to look with me. I'm not going to read all of the verses. Well, let's just read them. They won't hurt nothing. There's nothing I could say be better than what David's already said right here. Verse number 1, have mercy upon me, O God. And of course, you can look at the heading. You can look at the heading of Psalm 51. It'll let you know the context. And it deals with when he had committed sin with Bathsheba. And by the way, did you know that it was 12 months before Nathan come to him and said, thou art the man? No, I mean, not 12 months, but 9 months. This Psalm 51 is 12 months. Thou art the man. Amen. So, listen, Psalm 51 is written 12 months after David's sin. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto thy multitude of tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. See, he's confessing. He's confessing. He's repenting. Are you listening? Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You know when you'll repent is when you recognize that what you're doing is sin and it's evil against God. Amen. And then he said that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore meaning he had lost it. He needed it back, wanted it back, and restore means that while he was doing his sin and walking in his sin and living in his sin, that he had no joy. Duh, does that not say something to us that sin cannot produce joy in your life? Amen? Your joy is found when you're in the will of God, when you're loving God and serving the Lord. Amen. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit in our text verse for this morning. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David said, if I'm going to win somebody to God, I've got to get right with God. The word then in verse 13 says as conclusion, now that I've prayed, now that I've repented, now that I've confessed, now that I've gotten clean before God, he's saying, now I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I want to preach this morning, if the Lord will help me, on the encumbrances of evangelism. Encumbrance is just simply a word that identifies hindrances. Things that would block and hinder and stop and restrict evangelism. Evangelism is that effort of reaching out for lost people to be saved. Amen. And by the way, it is the responsibility of all of God's people to do that. I appreciate what Brother Matt said. I believe it was opening Sunday school last week. I believe it was. He said if all that God was interested in was saving you, then He would have took you to heaven the moment you got saved. Amen. God left us here that He might develop us, that He might grow us. My friend, in the view of sinners, to show them that what God has done for me, He can do for you. Now, I wonder, do sinners see anything in you that they want? Amen. I wonder if sinners sees anything in you. God evidently, by leaving us here after salvation, He's putting us on display. He's making you an example, a living message, a living sermon, my friend, in shoe leather, of what God wants to do in sinners. And I want to ask you, is sinners trying to be like you, or are you trying to be like sinners? Amen. It's natural and normal for sinners to sin. That's why sinners are sinners. But it is not natural and it is not normal for saved people to sin. Sinners sin without effort. They follow that depraved, dead nature they have. But for saints, if you sin, it's a choice. You do it on purpose. Amen. Let me say, dear friend, I want to just mention four of them. There's many, but there's four that the Lord really put on my heart to deal with this morning that serves as an encumbrance, a hindrance, a blockage, a weight, my friend, that's holding back the evangelism of individual believers. Now, why is it that when God tells us that we should tell others about Jesus, why is it that we're not doing it? Amen. I was listening to something this week, word pictures, and they were talking about a real story. Thought I was going to use it this morning, I'd have wrote down all the details and the facts and everything, and I told my wife about it. They said that this is a true story, that this man back many, many years ago, he worked on one of those train trestles across the Great Mississippi. And that train trestle was in the way of ships that would come up and down, boats that would come up and down. And so when it was time for a ship, a cargo ship, whatever, to come up and down, then it was his business at that point, and they showed pictures of it, that it was his business to work the controls. Of course, now, you know, they open up like this. Well, then they pivoted. They just kind of swiveled around and let the ships go by. Of course, that broke the track. Well, on this particular day that he went to work, he took his little boy to work with him. Little small blonde-headed boy took him to work with him. And he had let some ships go through and all of that, and the bridge was still open for ships to go through. So it's time for lunch, and so he took his boy and they went out a little distance there and a little catwalk and out in the area there, and they were eating lunch. Having father and son time, and all of a sudden he heard the train whistle blow. He looked at his watch and he was reminded that there was a scheduled train coming through and the bridge was turned the wrong way. And so he told his little boy, trying not to panic him, said, "Now you just stay right here. I've got to go do something right quick." So he runs to the tap, runs to his operating room there, and he mashes the buttons and all of that. Well, the bridge turned around. Got in line, but the track wouldn't lay down. The lever that laid the track down to put it in line for the train wouldn't work. So that required him to have to do it manually. I'm going somewhere with this. How long has it been since you told somebody about Jesus? Amen. And so he knew that he was going to have to do it manually. So he runs, gets his big old bar, runs out the track where it meets, and he takes the lever and he does it manually. And of course the track lays down and the train is coming and he hears something and looks, and here comes his little boy running out the track. And so he drops the bar, and when he drops the bar, the tracks come back up, and he runs out, and he gets to the place to where he's in the middle, and he knows that on the train there's, I believe they said, 400 people, and on the track there was his son.
And he knew that he couldn't get to his son and then save the people. And he knew if he went and saved the people, he was going to lose his son. And he was caught in that valley of decision, and there just for, he just had seconds to make the decision. And finally he thought, 400 verses 1, I'm just telling you, I don't know what I'd have done. I hope I never get put in that particular situation. Here, sit down right here. I hope I never get put in that particular situation. But you know what the man did? Try to stay focused. Are you listening? You know what the man did? The man took and went and jumped back into that right beside, got the bar, and held the track down for that train to come. And watched the train come by and watched his boy die for the sake of 400 people. And the story said that while he was holding that bar with tears running down his face and his heart broken beyond anything I could comprehend, he said he just turned his head and looked up into the train, and there was people, my friend, unaware that this father had gave his son for their lives. And they were on the train, he said, just reading the morning newspaper. And some of them were eating, and some of them were drinking, and some of them were laughing and joking. And there the father had paid such a price. My friend, they were unaware that unless that father had loved them to that extent to have given his son, that they would have plunged into, my friend, their own death. But a father sacrificed his son that they might live, and he watched the train go out of the distance. How many of you have ever heard of that story? Several of you. But for the most part, most people never heard of that sacrifice. But you know what? The world for the most part, there's still millions of people, Brother James, has never heard that 2,000 years ago there was a world that was on the track of sin, traveling on, just doing their thing, laughing and just living it up. But they didn't know that up ahead was a hell. They didn't know that up ahead there was disaster and destruction. And the Father that is in heaven knew that our only hope of survival was that He would sacrifice and give up willingly, my friend, His Son. That we could be spared, that we could be saved. You ask me why I love Him? I just told you why. Thank God. Amen. Thank God that He gave His Son to die for my sin. Thank God for that. And I don't want to be silent about that. If I was that father of that train story, you know what I would want? I would want somebody to tell that. And I'm talking about the generations to come. I would want somebody to just keep telling about that sacrifice. I'd want somebody to know what a price that was paid to spare my friend the world. I would want somebody to know. God wants somebody to know today. Amen. God wants somebody to know today. Could I mention these four things quickly? Oh, God, help us today. Lord, don't we have something to sell? Don't we have something to tell? Oh, don't we have a story to proclaim? Don't we have it? Oh, yes, thank God we've got it. That Bible is the story. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We've got a message. Amen. That's why we support missions. It's to send missionaries probably to countries we'll never go to. Why? So they can go over there and tell the story about a father that sacrificed a son that they might live. Amen. Amen. But you know what? God help us. Around here, God wants us to take that same story. The truth is, you and I are missionaries to Rogersville, Tennessee. Amen.
Amen. You ought to consider yourself and to be a missionary wherever you live. Amen. Amen. If you're in school, you ought to look around all those classmates and say, I'm responsible to win them. I'm responsible to live right in front of them. I'm responsible to have a testimony in front of them. I want to ask you young people that start in school or already have, I want to ask you, does anybody in your class have confidence in you? If I were to just bat random down the street, meet somebody in your classroom, my friend, and just ask them, could you tell me, could you give me some names of people in your class that gives evidence in their life and by their lips that they are saved and that they love the Lord? Would they call your name? Would they mention your name? God help us, amen. But let me mention the first thing, and the first one that is hindering my friend evangelism is the word apathy. I believe that apathy is killing our churches. You say, preacher, what's apathy mean? The Webster's 1828 said apathy means a lack or want of feeling. Amen. And my insertion of a definition, when there's no feeling, there's no burden. You won't care about what you have no feelings for. And apathy means a lack or want of feeling. Listen to this. It means an insensibility, and being insensibility to pain or feeling. What's this definition? A calmness of mind. Well, I can't even read my word right there. Amen. Oh, there it is. A calmness of mind. I wrote it down. Most time I type, but I wrote it down. A calmness of mind incapable of being ruffled. What about that? Apathy is a condition that you and I always have a threat of getting into as believers, to where we get calm, where we get comfortable, and nothing moves us. We don't matter who's preaching or what's being preached, what's sung, who's singing, who's teaching, what's being taught. It don't matter. Nothing ruffles us. Nothing will disturb our calmness of mind. Apathy. Apathy. God help us. Amen. Let me give you these three. I got these illustrations. Listen to this. A 28-year-old lady, if I pronounce her name right, Kitty Genovese's. I guess that's close. But anyway, she was trailed by a man in the Kew Gardens in Queens, New York, and stabbed to death. She was attacked three different times before she died. Two times the villain left the scene. Once driving off in his car, amen, and was gone 30 minutes. But no one made a move to help that girl. And of course, the villain came back to the scene where the victim was, that he had already had attacked twice, stabbed twice. She was still alive. 30 minutes had passed with bystanders and witnesses and people watching, people knowing that she was alive still. He comes back after a half an hour and finishes the job with a third stabbing. Officials report, listen, I'm talking about apathy. I'm talking about insensibility. I'm talking about not being moved with feelings. Unconcerned, uninterested. Officials reported that at least 38 people saw the slaying and heard the screams without doing anything. One witness was quoted as saying, I didn't want to get involved. Another said, I was tired, so I went back to bed. Somebody dying. Somebody being slain and people knowing it, but done nothing. Oh, Jesus, amen. Amen. Shortly after that, listen. Shortly after that, the papers recorded another story that a 26-year-old salesman had attacked a teenage girl in a Bronx office building. The girl, my friend, was a telephone operator. And this villain, this attacker, had ripped off her clothes and was chasing her, and she ran frantically through the building screaming for help. And the police reported that 40 people could have helped, but did nothing. Then there was a 21-year-old, Dean Campbell, who lay under a street light in a very busy north side intersection in Dallas, Texas, critically wounded from shots to the mouth, chest, and left side. Passing motorist ignored his plea for nearly 30 minutes before a fireman's wife stopped to render some aid and flag down a police car. Amen. I'm going to tell you, that's against human nature. Amen. I mean, listen, that's against human nature to walk by somebody that's in that critical shape, no doubt bleeding, and just ignore it and go on. There's something in you, if you are a human being, breathing, decent, human being, there's something in you that says, help them. Now, I mean, that's true in the physical realm. I mean, you don't even have to know them. It can be a wrecked stranger. I mean, I've happened up on wrecks. I know some of you have. If you travel much at all, you've seen wrecks. You've come across wrecks. Hey, man, hey, just listen. No matter what your schedule is, you stop. Amen. See if it's maybe at least make a phone call to 911 or something. Are you listening? God help us. Let me give you this. In Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, a young mother was compelled to deliver a baby unaided in sub-freezing weather. Deliver a baby on a downtown sidewalk because passers-by refused her pathetic pleas for help. A hotel would not even loan a blanket, and taxi drivers would refuse to stop. I'm talking about apathy. I'm talking about people all around us in trouble. My friend dying one heartbeat from hell, one breath away from eternity. And what is God's people doing? For the most part, we're living our life. We're apathetic. Amen. And a good definition for being apathetic is being pathetic. Amen. God help us. God help us. Amen. God's people, my friend, have become such that we have lost people all around us, dying. And I'm a terrible example of what I'm preaching this morning. I am not standing up here as one that's arrived and really mastering this. Oh, no. I'm going to tell you, dear friend, it's going to be a sad day at the judgment seat of Christ. When we face the Savior that calls us, that converted us, that commissioned us. I tell you when it's even going to be a more sad day. You say, preacher, how could it be a more of a sad day than when God's people stands and looks eyeball to eyeball to the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us and told us that what He did for us, He can do for the drunk on the street and the harlot. He can do for the moral church member that's lost without God. And my friend, we kept the message silent. We refused to give to missions, to send missionaries. We did not hand out a tract. What are we, that's going to be sad. You say, preacher, I thought the Bible said that there will be no tears in heaven. That all tears will be wiped away. It did, but you need to find out when that's going to happen. You better believe it's not before the judgment seat of Christ, I promise you. We'll be weeping many tears right there of lives, of unread Bibles, of unwitnessed souls. Amen. We'll listen, it's going to be a sad time. It's not going to be a hallelujah time at the judgment seat of Christ. But the most dreaded thing I dread too is the white throne judgment. In Revelation, no, I'm not going to be judged there. I'm judged at the Bema seat. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. But there's coming a white throne judgment. Oh, God, help us. There's coming a white throne judgment. Friend, when sinners of all ages is going to be brought up from the dead and from hell even itself, and they're going to stand before the judge. The Bible said that even from whose face the earth fled away. Oh, my soul, they're going to stand there hopelessly lost without God. No hope of getting saved. No hope of praying. to hear the awful words come from the lips of a sovereign God. My friend, that will say, bind them hand and foot and cast them into the lake of fire. What if a neighbor, what if a work associate, what if a schoolmate, what if a family member that dies lost without God and you were saved and they come and they stand there and before they're bound hand and foot and cast into the lake of fire, they turn and look at you and they say, but you knew the truth, you knew the message. Why did you not tell me? Why did you not live right in front of me? Why was it that I heard your language be the same as ours? Why was it that your deeds and your habits and your fun time was caught up with the same things that we did? You never offered to hand us a tract. You never offered to show us Jesus in your life.
Well, don't you know that's going to be a sad time? And whether they turn and say anything to us or not, we don't have no scripture on that. But we do know that what's going to happen with them, and we do know we're going to be there. And whether they say anything or not, it's still going to eat us alive to know that when we watch them, that we worked with, lived with, ran with, talked to, or whatever, watch them just thrown, cast into darkness, lost without God, Brother Rob, knowing that there was a time when there was a father that sacrificed their saved son for their life. Won't it be sad, my friend? Won't it be sad whether they say anything to us or not? Just looking and knowing I was silent when I should have said something. I lived hypocrisy in front of them when I should have showed them Jesus.
Amen.
The truth is, I told you we wasn't going to shout. I ain't shouting. I'm under conviction right now. I'm under conviction right now. And I'm going to tell you, dear friend, what lays behind a hypocritical life. Listen, what lays behind a hypocritical life is that you love yourself more than sinners. You're not interested in winning them. You're interested in fitting in. You're interested in compromising. You're interested in, my friend, lining up with them instead of being different. You can't win them if you're like them. You've got to show them that God has made me different.
Amen.
Well, that's the good news today. God will change you when you get converted. When you get saved, God will change your life. Amen. Amen. Well, apathy. What about number two? Of course, there's a lot of other things we could say about apathy. Did you know, and I don't have this before me, but it was just brought back to my mind. I've used it before in a message. Did you know that those people that was watching the radar screens, they knew the enemy was coming before they ever got to Pearl Harbor? They knew the enemy was coming. The radar screen showed the enemy was coming. But they did nothing about it. How many lives were lost at Pearl Harbor? All because of just one or two or three apathetic controllers. Are you listening? Apathy destroys. Apathy means to be unmoved. And to be unmoved means you're uninterested. And to be uninterested means you're uninvolved. Basically, be beyond feelings. Amen? If your feelings of apathy, you're saying basically in those illustrations I gave earlier, you're basically saying, this is not important enough for my time. You're basically saying that it's not worth my attention. I've got other things to do. I'm too busy. Could I mention too? I didn't mean to stay on that one that long. Could I mention a second one this morning? And listen, I want you to know, sinners, if you're here today, and visitors, I want you to know that God is not, through the message this morning, just beating up His children. OK? Okay?
I don't want you to think this morning, my soul, I don't know about this church. Man, that preacher's preaching hard and rough and ain't nobody saying nothing. It's because we're under conviction. You know why we're under conviction? It's because we're not doing all that we can do. Our lives are going to be over one day after a while. What will we have done for the Lord? Could I mention a second truth real quick? Are you still with me this morning? I believe you can feel and see the sincerity. At least you know visitors, at least you know sinners, at least you know church members. We're not playing church this morning. We're serious as a heart attack. Are you listening? Number two, and this is just things the Lord gave me this morning, not only apathy, but familiarity. Boy, you talking about a hindrance of evangelism. You talking about an encumbrance of evangelism. Something that'll stop, weight down, and hold down evangelism. It's just you and I getting so familiar with sinners being around us. Just getting used to the dark. I thought about there those illustrations I gave. I thought about those illustrations there of all those that was screaming for help and the girl that was stabbed 3 times in the park. I wondered, you know, maybe those walking by, they probably thought, well, there's another one. You know, because it being in that city, New York, you know, it was probably just an everyday newspaper article. Somebody stabbed in the park. Somebody died in the park. And if you're not careful, you'll just get, well, that's just another story. Get familiar. I'm afraid that we've got familiar with sinners. Amen. We've got familiar with sinners to the point that we're not burdened for them anymore. Amen. We don't have a burden for sinners like we ought to have. Why? Because of familiarity. Amen. Well, it's just another one. And then all of a sudden, or not all of a sudden, but at the same time, here's what, if you're not careful, you'll get this in your heart. Well, preacher, there's so many of them, I can't do anything. I can't make a difference. Preacher, the world's full of sinners. Everywhere I work is full of sinners. Where I go to school is full of sinners. Where I live is full of sinners. I can't make a difference. Well, you may feel like that boy and his father that was walking down the seashore. You've heard me tell that when the morning after the high tide had went back out and left the shores of the sea, and there was starfish everywhere. And Brother Mike, they was going to die if they couldn't get in the water. And that father and son was walking down the shore that day, and that little son, little boy was just reaching, getting one, and throwing it back in the water. And the daddy said, "Son, look at the thousands of them. There's thousands of them. You can't make a difference." He reached and got another one, and he said, "I just made a difference for that one." He got another one and throwed it back in. He said, "I made a difference for that one. I may not be able to clear the shores. I may not be able to win the multitude. But oh, thank God, if we could just see a boy every now and then get saved. We could just see a girl every now and then get saved. If we could just see a Terry Rogers get saved. Amen, every once in a while." There was a time this fellow sitting right over here. There wouldn't have been nobody stopped trying to get him back in the water. There wouldn't have been nobody trying to win him. Are you listening? Old Brother James got saved.
Amen.
I'd say Miss Susan, your husband, Brother Billy, they probably wouldn't have been too many like his worth maybe spending much time with. But aren't you glad he got saved? Oh, it probably didn't get in the Rogersville Review. It probably didn't make it in the Kingsport Times. It probably didn't get on CNN. But I'll tell you what, it's sure a blessing in the Craddock House. Amen. Hey, I'm going to tell you, dear friend, listen, sometimes we're looking at the big picture and we fail to realize because of familiarity, Brother Joe, that beside of us at work is a lost man or a lost woman, beside of us in the neighborhood or all in the grocery store. Everywhere you look, there's sinners everywhere. And I'm going to tell you, RBT, listen to me. I'm preaching my heart to you this morning. More importantly, I'm preaching God's heart.
Amen.
If we're not careful, we'll get used to and we'll get familiar with these Wednesday night prayer requests. Pray for me that I'll get saved.
Right.
I'm just going to ask us, RBT. We heard it Wednesday night. In fact, we hear it every Wednesday night. When's the last time that moved you? When's the last time your heart
responded to the cry of maybe Miss Caden or Cody or one of the others that would say, pray for me, I'm not saved. Pray for me that I'll get saved. If we're not careful, we'll get used to it. We'll get familiar with it. And when you get familiar with something, you won't pray about it. Oh Lord, help us. Boy, wouldn't it be bad? Wouldn't it be bad? Wouldn't it be tragic? Wouldn't it be awful if one of these little ones slipped off of one of these church pews right here, RBT, the renowned, the respected, the reputable RBT, slid off of one of these pews into the flames. Oh, God, help us, I'm telling you. We don't need to be familiar with sinners. A lot of that is what's behind the dead service. Listen, friends, it should never be that a pastor has to get up and prod and pump and say, no, look, we're in church. We should never have to be reminded we're in church and that we've got sinners in our midst. We ought to come in here all the time knowing there's lost people on these pews. And it matters what kind of an atmosphere we have. It matters what kind of a service we have. No, we'll come in just nonchalant and we'll come in and just plop down sometimes. We're all prone to do that at times, and we'll sit down and we're not interested in getting in. We're not interested in the fire falling and the power of God coming through. We're not interested in old-fashioned conviction. Let me go on. I got to hurry. Not only apathy and familiarity, but here's another one that's killing evangelism in our churches and in our lives, and it's called mediocrity. Just mediocre lives. Not really interested in going all the way. But you listen to these definitions of mediocrity. I read this one that convicted me. You know what the definition of mediocrity is? Barely acceptable. Barely. Just barely acceptable. Just enough to not be out and just enough to be in. The definition goes on to describe mediocrity as a middle state or degree. When I read that definition, I thought about the church of Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, the Bible said that they were lukewarm. And to get warm, lukewarm, you have a mixture of hot and cold. It's just hot enough that it cannot be called cold. And it's cold enough that it cannot be called hot. It's found a comfortable middle place, just barely a little warm and just a barely a little cold. God said, I want you to know what I think about being lukewarm. And by the way, He wrote that to a church. He was telling a church, you are lukewarm. You're not hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. And He said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That is, you make me sick. Amen. I tell you what's killing our churches. Now, we might as well quit playing games. We might as well quit, my friend, trying to act like we're something when we're not and trying to project to the visitors that we've got a big mighty operation going here. We need to let them know that all we are is sinners saved by the good grace of God. And we need to let them know that we have a real enemy, the devil, that hates our preaching and he hates our church. And he wants to shut her down. He wants to pull people away. He wants to put water on the fire. He don't want us to be on fire for God. The enemy don't. God does, but the enemy don't. But a lot of people don't want all of what the enemy got, but they don't want all of what God has, but they found a middle state or a middle degree, just barely acceptable. Are you listening? God help us. Oh, I'm telling you where the problem is. I tell you where the problem lies for the condition of our churches. And it didn't just happen this week or this year, my friend, or this decade. It goes to the pulpit. It goes to the men of God that have mounted the pulpits of our land and other lands over the last few several decades of preaching. And my friend, one by one, begin to water it down and compromise and would not preach against sin. And my friend, made God's people feel comfortable when they come to church living like devils, amen. Oh, God help the men of God that will step up to the plate and not be a men pleaser, but to live to please God and preach and preach and preach some more. It's my life. If I couldn't preach, I'd just go and dig me a hole. Just dig a hole and stick me in it. But it's hard to go to a church anywhere and find the power of God. Are you listening? Brother Joe, you live in Marstown, right? They drove all the way up here today. He don't mind me saying this. He's a friend, dear friend. I said, Brother Joe, I asked him if he could sing this morning. He's blessed us before in song. He said, no, preacher. He said, I just come needing to hear something. I just come needing to hear something. Oh, God help us. I'm telling you, churches are dying by the dozens. They're drying up and the preachers are dying with them. I want to tell you, dear friend, I don't want that to happen to me, and I don't want that to happen to RBT. Are you listening? You said, preach, you're emotional. I'm tore up. I'll just be honest with you. Hey, man. Oh, God help us. Oh, God help us to be afraid of mediocrity. As a pastor, it's my business to watch after you. Boy, does it kill me when I see you declining. It bothers me when I see you backing up. When once your testimony filled the air occasionally with edifying testimonies, and then silence gets a hold of you. See you fired up and on in the wherever in the choir or whatever, and then see decline come in. I'm going to tell you, I don't take that and just say, well, that's the day and this is the way it is. No, it's not the way it is. It's the way churches is, but it's not the way the will of God is. God wants this church to be on fire for the Lord. He wants this church to be a powerhouse for the Lord with conviction in it, so that when sinners come in the house of God, oh, they'll get under conviction and they won't be able to stand it. But sinners come to our churches now, feel comfortable, never disturbed. I believe I know why. Because God's people are not disturbed. Well, I mean, spend all that much time on that. Lord, help us, Jesus. Not mediocrity. And then last, I mean, there's bunches of them, but the Lord just really emphasized four to my heart this morning. And that's in our text. The fourth thing that's killing our evangelism is not only those that we've dealt with, apathy and mediocrity. And what was that second one? I've forgotten it. Huh? Familiarity. But the last one would be iniquity. David said, all down through Psalm 51, we read it, create me a clean heart, God. Purge me with hyssop. God, I want to be right. I want to tell you, listen to me. I want to tell you what's burning inside of every child of God when we get crossed up, and we do. We get out of fellowship with the Lord. God, when He saved us, didn't make me perfect. He did begin a good work in me. He's continuing to work on me and work in me. Amen. He is, as well as you. But I want to tell you what's in your heart if you're saved. When you get crossed up with God, there's a cry in you that says, God, I want to be right with you again. David's praying, I want to be right. I want to be right. But notice here, and I'll be done here shortly. He says here, down through these verses, purge me, verse 7. Purge me, verse 7. Wash me, verse 7. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sin. Blot out my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Verse 10, renew a right spirit in me. And verse number 11, cast me not away from thy presence. He said, God, oh, I don't want to lose your presence. I don't want to get away from losing your presence. I want to tell you, RBT, if we lose everything, as long as we've got the presence of God, we've got enough to be evangelistic and be effective, that we can have everything. But if we lose the presence of God, then we've lost the essential element. Cast me not away from thy presence, and you will not enjoy the presence of God if there's iniquity and sin in your life. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's not talking about salvation. It's talking about service. Verse number 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. And then he said, and then will I be evangelistic. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You know what he's saying? If I'll deal with the sin, God will use me again. You know, listen. I started to say listen, young people, but this applies to everybody. You know who is behind you not getting right with God? You know who's behind that? Going week in and week out without getting right with God. You know who's behind it? You better stop and think, whether no matter your age, whether you're a visitor member, it don't matter. Listen, you need to stop and think who it is that's behind you living a rebellious life and living disobediently. You know who's behind it. It's the devil. And you know why, Brother James? You know why the devil is behind all backsliding? Why the devil's behind us getting all discouraged and depressed and defeated? I'll tell you why. He wants to stifle out a witness. Because he knows, the devil knows, that if you are not right with God, you will not have a burden for sinners. So he's encouraging. He's encouraging Brother Jeremy in my life, in yours, all of us. He's encouraging in us to be slack, to be slothful, to be lazy, to be out of touch with God. It would probably shock us in this building this morning how many of God's people, my friend, that would have to say, preacher, I can't remember how long it's been since I was in the presence of God and I felt the touch of God. Are you listening? David said, when I get my sin taken care of, and I get right with God, he said, then the very thing that happens next is that I get concerned about sinners. Amen. You know what that implied, Brother Justin? That all of those months that David was trying to hide and cover up his sin, he was not evangelistic. He never witnessed to one transgressor. He never told nobody about Jesus. Amen. The average church, and God help us here at RBT. I'm just preaching plain. Amen. We could advertise or announce in our church that we're going to have an eating meeting. That's what I'd call it. Now, I'm not against it. I like it. I'm kind of allergic to it. I like to eat. But if we call for an eating meeting, brother, Tuesday night or Thursday or Saturday, they come out of the woodwork. Shame on us all about what I'm fixing to say. Now, some of you know where I'm going. Shame on us all that when visitation is called, sometimes Brother Silas even wonders, is anybody coming? Brother Silas is a witnessing machine. Loves souls and witnesses everywhere he goes. God sent him here, Brother Silas. Ain't a doubt God sent you here. Because of that heart, I put him, I said, "Brother, you're over the visitation." And since he's been over it, ain't no telling how many hundreds, if not even thousands of tracks has went out of here. And how many hundreds of doors has been knocked on. But God didn't send him here to do it alone.
Amen. Right.
Shame on me. Shame on me. God Evans. I'm about done. I just wonder, church. I mean, I'm not your judge. I just wonder, young people, how are you doing concerning righteousness?
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.